We're in 1 Chronicles chapter 22, and tonight, for those of you who would like to take a break from, probably it's going to be a very boring game tonight, and so if you want to take a break from 6 to 7:30, we're going to be doing 1 Chronicles chapters 21, 22, 23, 24, 25, and 26. I'm going to do all of those chapters. Amazing, astounding, come watch the pastor. No. And actually, if you look through it, there's a whole bunch of chapters of names upon names, and we won't be reading all those names. So it's not quite as bad as it looks. But we'll do that tonight. We're going to look at chapter 22, verses 11 through 16 this morning. And it's all about building a temple. It's all about building a temple. And so I did some vast research through all my archives of information, and I found an Associated Press article that I thought would be appropriate here about temples and building temples. Okay, this is from Prilep, Yugoslavia. Outside a small Macedonian village, close to the border between Greece and strife-torn Yugoslavia, a lone Catholic nun keeps a quiet watch over a silent convent. She is the last caretaker of this site of significant historical developments spanning more than 2,000 years. When Sister Maria Cyrilla of the Order of the Perpetual Watch dies, the convent will be closed by the Eastern Orthodox Patriarch of Macedonia. However, that isn't likely to happen soon, as Sister Maria, age 53, enjoys excellent health. By her own estimate, she walks 10 miles daily around the grounds of the convent, which once served as a base for the army of Attila the Hun. In more ancient times, a Greek temple to the god Eros, the god of love, occupied the hilltop site. Historians say that Attila took over the old temple in 439 AD and used it as a base for his marauding army. The Huns are believed to have collected first and then destroyed a large gathering of Greek legal writs on the site. Not R-I-T-Z, but W-R-I-T-S, legal writs, okay, legal documents. Okay. It is believed that Attila wanted to study the Greek legal system and had the writs and other documents brought to the temple. Scholars differ on why he had the valuable documents destroyed, because either he was barely literate and couldn't read them, or because they provided evidence of democratic government that did not square with his own notion of rule by an all-powerful tyrant. Where is he going with this? Hang in there. When the Greek church took over the site in the 15th century and the convent was built, church leaders ordered the pagan statue of Eros destroyed, so another ancient Greek treasure was lost. Today, there's only one lone sister watching over the old Hun base. And that's how it ends. No Huns, no writs, no Eros, and none left on base. That was pretty good. I asked my family for permission on that one last night, and they said that would fit. You know, I see some angel fans dressed in red here today. See, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Good job. Okay. No Huns, no writs, no Eros, and none left on base. Look at the look of, oh, I can't believe I sat through that. Well, we're going to talk about building a temple this morning. And let's look at verse 11, starting in verse 11. David is at the end of his life, and he's wanted to build God's temple. God has said no to actually building it, but God has allowed David to prepare stuff for the temple. And in fact, God has even given David, has even laid out the whole plan of the temple for him. He's got it all, he's got the blueprints, everything laid out. He's got the materials assembled, but it's his son that will actually build the temple. And in verses 11 through 16, he gives encouragement to his son to do it, to build the temple. So this is all about how to build a temple. And we read in verse 11, he says, "Now my son, The Lord be with thee, and prosper thou, and build the house of the Lord thy God, as he hath said of thee. Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God. Then shalt thou prosper, if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments with the Lord, with which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold, and 1,000,000 talents of silver, and of brass and iron without weight, for it is in abundance. Timber also and stones have I prepared, and that thou mayest add thereto. Moreover, there are workmen with thee in abundance, hewers and workers of stone and timber, and all manner of cunning men for every manner of work. Of the gold, the silver, the brass, and the iron, there is no number. Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee. It's all about building a temple. This is encouragement to build the temple. And as we launch into this, I've got, four or five things I want to pull out of this. It's all about lessons on how to build a temple. Now, you may be wondering, well, that's like, why do I need to know how to build a temple? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 16. Paul writes to the Corinthians. He says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Paul says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now, you kind of have to know this, that in the original Greek, the ye, you said, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" The ye there is plural, which means if you'd be from the South, you'd say, "Know ye not that y'all are the temple of God?" He's not talking to one person. He's talking to the church, the people. And he's saying, "Don't you know, church, that when y'all are together, you are a temple? The Spirit of God is here." You know, we get confused at times. We get to thinking that the temple, or that the church is the building. You know, churches are buildings that are on street corners that have crosses and stained glass windows and pews. And they ask for money. You know, that's what makes a church. And the Bible's idea of a church is not that building. It's the people inside of it. You are the church. You are the church. And when you get together, when we are here together, Paul says we're like a temple because God lives here. God lives with us. We get together and God is here. If a couple of you go out to Knollwoods after a church this afternoon, and there you are at Knollwoods, and you decide to start talking about Jesus, and you pull out your Bibles, and you're just talking about Jesus, and maybe even pray for each other or something. You know, when you are together, you are a temple. God is there. And then he says, if any man defile the temple, God shall destroy it. In other words, you mess with God's house, he's going to mess with you. You mess with God's house. Now, to the Corinthians, there was all kind of division and everything, and Paul's kind of warning these people, don't be doing this stuff. Don't be splitting up, because you are a temple, and God cares about you being together. We talk about building the temple, and we're going to go back through here and pull out some lessons about building the temple. Some of it has to do with building the church, building us up as a group, as a fellowship. Some wonderful lessons here about what it takes to build our church. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just turn a few pages over. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Actually, let's start in verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6:18, Paul says, flee fornication, and that's a broad word. It means sex outside of marriage, anything, any sex outside of marriage. Flee, run from it. Every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. He says in verse 19, what know ye not that your body, and that's singular there, that's not plural, that's not y'all, that's you, individually. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own. For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now back in chapter 3, the emphasis is when we're together, we're a temple. Here, the emphasis is on you individually, each one of you. Not only when we get together are we a temple, we can talk about building up the church, building up one another, but individually, you are a temple. When you accepted Jesus Christ into your life, the Spirit of God came to live inside of you, and that, by definition, makes you a temple, because a temple is kind of like a place where a God lives. That's the idea of what a temple is. It's supposed to be that's where God lives. That's the way we look at it. And when God's living in you, your body becomes His temple. And so when we want to look at these principles about building the temple, we want to think about what it is to build a church. We want to think about what it means to build ourselves as individuals to grow up, to mature. So with that, let's go back to Chronicles. So now you know where we're going with all of this. We want to re-go through this thing and pull out just a few things and look at this exhortation that David gives to Solomon to build the temple. And he tells him how to build the temple. And those are things that really are actually wonderful things that we could be using to build ourselves. And so he says back in verse 11, now my son, the Lord be with thee, prosper thou, build the temple of build the house of the Lord thy God, as he said of thee, only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding. This is the first thing I want to just stop and think about for a minute. He says, only God give you wisdom and understanding in how you're going to lead the people, how you're going to build this thing. Building requires wisdom. He uses two words here. The word for understanding, we could probably talk about knowledge or discernment or seeing what's going on around you, being aware of your circumstances. The word wisdom is knowing what to do with your circumstances. It's kind of like you see your wife driving your car, and you haven't really been behind your car before. You've been doing all the driving, and your wife drives off of it, and you notice that there's puffs of gray smoke coming out of the tailpipe. Well, when you observe that, you have understanding. You're paying attention. I'm logging that into my head. Ha-ha! We got a problem here. Something's wrong. Wisdom, that's understanding. Wisdom is knowing what to do with it. Now, if you're a dentist, you'd say, well, I just got to fix this frigamarole, that's what I got to do. No, that's what dentists would do. What I would do is I'd say, I got to take it to a mechanic. It's different for everybody, but it's knowing what to do with it, knowing what to do, knowing how to fix the problem. It's seeing things and having the common sense to do something about it. Now, why do we need wisdom in building? Because we do a lot of stupid things. We do lots of stupid things. An intellectually challenged woman, I won't say she's blonde, okay? I'll just say an intellectually challenged woman, you can color her hair any way you wish. Her and her husband are laying in bed watching TV, and an old Western is on. The husband says to his wife, I bet you breakfast in bed that the the covered wagon hits a rock and the driver falls out dead. You're on, she says. Absolutely. They watch the Western, and sure enough, the wagon hits a rock in the dirt road. The driver falls out of the wagon dead. The wife gets out of bed, returns shortly with a tray of food. After eating, the husband kind of sheepishly has to admit, he says, I'm sorry, honey, but I got to admit, I've seen this movie before. And she says, Well, you know what? I got to admit, so have I. I saw the movie too, but I didn't think the guy would be stupid enough to ride over the same rock twice. Okay, let me pick on the guys. Two friends rented a boat, fished in a lake every day. One day they caught 30 fish. The one guy says to his friend, he said, "Mark this spot so we can come back here again tomorrow." The next day, when they were driving to rent the boat, the same guy asked his friend, he said, "Did you mark that spot?" His friend replied, "Yep. I put a big X on the bottom of the boat." The other guy says, "You stupid fool. What if we don't get the same boat today?" We need wisdom, we need understanding in all the things that we do in our life. When it comes to growing and maturing in the Lord, when it comes to building up the church, we need wisdom and understanding. To know the right things, to do the right things, to not do things that we can all go and win. What a stupid idiot. Oh, how we need God's wisdom and God's understanding. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Colossians chapter 1, back in the New Testament, God eats peaches and cream. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Or you could say God eats popcorn. Okay, you could got Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. This is Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae. He says this: "For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." What Paul is saying is, he's saying, you know what, folks? I'm praying for you. And what I'm praying is that you will know God's will. He says, use the words, wisdom and understanding. I pray that you not only know what God's will is, but you know how to do it. He prays for that. And when we do that, that's how we please God. That's how we do what's right, is by knowing His will, knowing how to do it. Back in Chronicles, what's happening is David is actually praying for his son. He says, what's he saying? He's saying, "Only the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding." He knows where the wisdom and understanding is going to come from. It's going to come from God. He says, "May God give you wisdom and understanding." A few months later, after this, Solomon will have this dream where he'll have the dream of God visiting him and God saying, "Hey, kid, what do you want? You know, ask for me whatever you want." And what does Solomon ask for? He says, "Give me understanding. Give me wisdom." And God does. God makes him the wisest man that ever was. That's why he says, you're as wise as King Solomon, we'll say. Where did his wisdom come from? It came from God. You know, you could say it's kind of an answer to his papa's prayer. Look at James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. James 1, verse 5. James says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." In other words, he doesn't go, "Oh, you stupid idiot. I'm not going to give you wisdom, you know." He gives, but instead he gives us liberally. He overflows us with wisdom. "And it shall be given him. And let him ask in faith, not wavering. For he that wavereth is as a wave of the sea, driven in the wind and tossed. But let that man think that he should not think that he shall receive anything of the Lord." In other words, we need to ask God for wisdom. And you need to trust Him that He'll give it to you. Ask God for wisdom. You know what? there's a whole bunch of stuff in life that I don't have a clue about. And I need to start by asking God. They say that, what was it, back in the 60s, they outlawed prayer in school. You know what? Actually, as long as there are final exams, there will be prayer in school. Because there will be kids putting this to practice. Oh, God, give me wisdom and understanding. You know, beloved, we need to pray that God would show us how to not do stupid things. Let's go back to Chronicles. So, first thing is wisdom and understanding. We need that to grow, that we as a church would grow, that we as individuals would grow. Holy, the Lord give thee wisdom and understanding, and give thee charge concerning Israel, that thou mayest keep the law of the Lord thy God, that thou shalt prosper if thou takest heed to fulfill the statutes and judgments which the Lord charged Moses with concerning Israel. So, what he's praying, that God would give him wisdom and understanding for the purpose, for the reason, that Solomon will learn to do what the book says. That's how he will prosper, is if he pays attention to the law of the Lord, to the things that God commanded Moses. And that's how he's going to prosper. The second thing about building is that building is dependent on the Word of God. Building is dependent on the Word of God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy, that's back in the New Testament, in front of Hebrews, it's with all the T's, Thessalonians and Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Paul writes to Timothy, he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Or other translations say, completely equipped for every good work. You know, if a guy goes out to build a house and he doesn't have his tool belt with him or any tools in his truck, doesn't have any hammers or saws or screwdrivers or you name it, he ain't going to get a lot of building done, is he? I mean, he might have some of the materials, but how are you going to put it together if you don't have the tools? This has the tools. And David is telling Solomon, you know what, kid? You need to have wisdom and understanding, but you need to have wisdom and understanding so that you be sure to do what's in the book. David has learned the hard way himself. We've seen a couple weeks ago where David was trying to move the Ark of God into Jerusalem, and he hadn't paid attention to how God had said how to move the Ark. So they got into all kinds of trouble, and somebody died, and they had all kinds of stuff, all because David hadn't paid attention to what was in God's Word. The book needs to be in our life every day. You hear me talk about this all the time. You'll hear me talk about how important it is to read your Bible. And you know what? I'm not saying come to church and listen to Rich flap his gums. We need to be in the book every day. We were challenged this by this last weekend up at the retreat, at the men's retreat. And Justin Alfred, at one point, he said to the guys, he said, how many of you have a daily time in the Word every day? I was kind of scared to look around, but I think there's only about 4 or 5 guys out of 30 that could say, you know what? I got a regular time in God's Word every day. We don't seem to have a problem of knowing when we aren't feeding our body with food. I don't have that problem. You can tell I don't have that problem. I remember real good You know, I'm 15 minutes off, and I'm cranky as a bear because I want to eat. And yet sometimes we aren't quite as sensitive to our hearts and how much we need this book. I remember years ago, I came to know the Lord when I was in eighth grade. And when I first came to know the Lord, the Baptist church gave everybody a paperback New Testament. Good news for modern man, it was a translation back in the 70s. And I was told that I needed to read my Bible. And so I did. I would read my Bible every night. And I did that for, I don't know, a couple months. And then I kind of got away from it. And I had different times in my life that were cool. I think I was growing in the Lord. I went to church all the time. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I was a sophomore in high school. I felt God call me to the ministry when I was 18 years old. I was a youth pastor. I taught Bible studies. I even went, this would be a true confession of a Calvary pastor. I'm sorry, don't hold this against me. I even went to seminary. I know for some people that's a terrible thing. You know, you went to seminary. I went to seminary. But I never read the whole book. I never read the whole book. It was about 16 years ago that Pastor Mark at Calvary Anaheim hired me as an assistant pastor down in Calvary Anaheim. When I came on staff, I suddenly felt like I was woefully inadequate to be a Calvary Chapel pastor. And so one of the things I started to do, you did this with me. I met with a group of guys and we started reading, was it 5 chapters a day or was it 10? I think it was just 5. I think we just did 5. And I met with a group of guys, and we tried to hold each other accountable. It was the first time I ever tried to do this. And you know what? It's a huge change for me. Huge change. My mom is a health food nut. She reads all of the prevention magazines and everything, and she's healthy. She just, you know, she's always had medical problems, so she fights like the Dickens, and she just knows everything about health food. She even drinks this stuff. It's liquid grass. I mean, you taste the stuff. It's like you just mowed the lawn and swallowed it. My mom knows health stuff. And when I was growing up, when you'd get a cold, my mom heard about this thing about you take the mega doses of vitamins. And so when you get sick, you know, my mom would, you'd have to take 5,000 milligrams of vitamin C every hour, you know, something like that. And I don't know if you've ever done this. I know I'm exaggerating about the amount. But if you've ever done that, you know what? You get well real quick. I don't know if it's just you're sick of taking vitamin C, so you just knock the thing. I don't know. But you know what? There's something about taking mega doses of certain vitamins. And when I began reading the book every day, and not just a paragraph here or a paragraph there, but every day reading. We started off reading 5 chapters. I think we went through the 1.5 times in a year. We went through the Bible, and I've changed it now. I do 3 chapters a day, because that actually works out. So you do about 3 chapters a day, and you know what? You will get through this book once a year. That's all it takes. It will change your life. You will realize what you're missing, why your growth is stunted. You got to get into the book, and not just the haphazard stuff, not just the, well, I like the Gospel of John, so I'll read the Gospel of John. It's my 20th time to the Gospel of John. Well, the Gospel of John, you got to make sure you read it at least once a year. So you don't read the whole book. Read the whole. Well, what if I don't understand everything in the book? Well, you know what? You won't. I didn't understand everything in the book my first time, or the second, or the third. Every time I read through it, I pick up a little more. And God speaks to you. You know the old steam engines. You gotta throw coal into the burner to stoke the fire, to heat the steam, to push the engine. This is the coal that keeps the engine going, beloved. You've got to be in it every day. I write the pastor person based on what we read on Friday. That's just kind of been my thing now. And so whatever the three chapters we read on Friday, that's what I'll pull the pastor person out of that to try to encourage those of you who want to read with us. Right now we're in the book of Isaiah. Wonderful, wonderful encouragement in the book of Isaiah. I mean, today's reading was wonderful, very encouraging. Beloved, get in the book. You've got to get in the book every day. Every day. Building is dependent upon the Word of God. It's not an elective course. It's a prerequisite. We must be in the book over and over. Let's go back to Chronicles. And so he says at the end of verse 13, verse 13, then thou shalt prosper if thou take heed to fulfill the statute, the judgments which the Lord charged Moses concerning Israel. Be strong and of good courage. Dread not, nor be dismayed. Be strong, be of good courage. We saw this a lot at the men's retreat. This is one of our themes at the men's retreat was we need to encourage one another. We need to encourage one another. And that's what David's doing here with his son Solomon. He says, be of good courage. That means you know, to encourage somebody means to put courage in them. That's what the word means. Encourage. Courage in. You get courage into you. So when I encourage someone, I'll say things like, I'll say, be of good courage. Hang in there. Put courage into the person. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews. Old New Testament. New Testament before Peter and James. There's Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start in verse 22. Hebrews 10, verse 22. The writer says this. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about how, you know, we come to God because of what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has washed us. He's cleansed us. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He's saying, hang in there. Don't quit. The main theme of the book of Hebrews is endure. It's written to a group of Christians who are having really hard times. They're struggling. They're being persecuted. They want to quit. And all through the book, the writer is saying, hang in there. Endure. Hold on to what you believe. Don't walk away from it. He says, verse 14, this is how you do it. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Sometimes we're good at provoking each other to anger and frustration. Brothers and sisters in the family. We know how to do this really well, don't we? You know, wait till Stephen has a little brother or sister. You know, they will drive him nuts. Because we know how to provoke one another. But we provoke one another to, yeah, you can't leave me alone, you know, and we was whatever. But here the idea is provoke to love and good deeds. Like, go ahead. You can be good. Come on. You can do it. Oh, leave me alone. I'll just be good. Provoke to love and to good deeds. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, In other words, don't stop coming to church. Don't stop hanging out with Christians. Some people do that. He says some people do that. Some people do the,
oh, I believe that I can just hang out with God on a mountain all by myself.
Well, you know what? It's good to be alone with God, but you also need to be with other Christians. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting, or the word is encouraging one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, we need to encourage one another. That's a part of how we grow. It's a part of how the church grows, that we would look to encourage other people. It's part of how I as an individual grow, both in encouraging others as well as being encouraged. That's how you build the temple. Come on, Solomon, you can do it. Go, pal. Don't be afraid. You can do it, his pop is telling him. We need encouragement to grow, to build. Enduring, not quitting. That's been the amazing thing about the angels this season, isn't it? Isn't it an absolute amazing thing how they don't quit? Now, that doesn't work all the time, you know. A couple games ago, they lost 20,000 to nothing or something. It was just, you know, it's about the sickest game I've ever seen. What happened to these guys? Last night, in the sixth inning, I was, like, so depressed. You know, and you watch the stadium, and I'd think everybody in the stadium was so depressed. I mean, it's like, we're losing 5-0. What? This is not fair. This is how somebody get a hit off of this Ortiz guy, or somebody shoot him or something, you know. This just is not fair. And then Spezio comes up to the plate. And there's two guys on, and he pops one over the fence. And the crowd goes wild. See, they haven't quit. That's been the amazing thing about the angels this year. I get a charge out of it watching this. That's what they're known for this season. The comeback kids. They keep coming back. There was a Spezio said in an interview last night, he said, there's no room for fear here or else you're going to go home. We battle until the last out of the game. Until they kick us out of the park and say you've got to go home. We're not giving up. That's how they've been playing all year. Because they don't give up. Now, they do have a secret weapon. The rally monkey. Last night, when things got started. Well, this is another quote after the game. Giants outfielder Tom Goodwin, he said, that thing was showing again, wasn't it? Was it? They started showing. Huh? In the sixth inning, they started showing the rally monkey. This is from an article last night. Again, give credit to that rally monkey, too, because once that pesky primate showed up, the angels and the sellout crowd of 44,506 would not be denied. This is, without doubt, his biggest moment, said Angels entertainment manager Peter Bull, who operates the video of the mascot. The success of the monkey is nothing without the players and their ability to come back. The whole thing left many believing the monkey has mystical powers. And it wasn't surprising when you think about what they did to the New York Yankees and to the Minnesota Twins. Rally monkeys. You know, the stupid little monkey gets him on the screen and starts dancing. People have these signs, believe in the monkey. I heard that last night a guy showed up at the game with a real monkey. With a real monkey. You know, and then there's a little kid, the 8-year-old, that's got all dressed up, you know, and he's dancing around, you know. What does it do? It encourages people. Now, contrast that with another event that's been big in the news this week. Washington, D.C. The sniper. These two men driving around for 3 weeks, or whatever it's been. They've had this whole area seven counties, several states, paralyzed with fear. Why? Because at any moment, a white van is going to drive by and you're going to get shot. And isn't it funny? It wasn't even a white van. But these people, and whatever their reason was, would stop at any time, any place, with any person, and kill them, take a shot at them. So here's the contrast. Here's how I want to challenge you. This is what it is to build up the church. This is what it is to build up one another. I got a question. Are you going to be a rally monkey? Or are you going to be a sniper? Are you going to be someone who will encourage people and encourage them to follow Jesus? Or are you going to lay down in the backseat of the car and shoot at people? It's far too easy to do that. It's far too easy to do that, beloved. To criticize. I'm so grieved at things I'm hearing. It is so sad how we devour one another. And you know what? Let's not be snipers. Let's be rally monkeys. Because that's how we grow. That's how we build each other. That's how we build the church. Support one another. Encourage one another. A couple more points and I'm done. In verse 14, David says, "Now behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord 100,000 talents of gold and 1,000 talents of silver and brass and iron without weight." And he tells him about all the stuff that he's done. He's got all this stuff ready. He has built him a do-it-yourself, paint-by-number, build-yourself-a-temple kit. And he's just got it all ready. He's got it all ready for the kid. And he says, "Behold, in my trouble, I have prepared for the house of the Lord all this stuff." The fourth thing is this. Building is costly. Building is costly. David paid a huge price for everything that he put together for the temple. It says part of it was 1,000 talents of silver. That means, 100,000 talents of gold. 100,000 talents of gold. A talent is 75 pounds. 100,000 times 75 pounds divided by 2,000 pounds per ton, you get 3,750 tons of gold. That's roughly something like $6 trillion worth of gold in today's standards. He put together 1,000 talents of silver. That's 1,000,000 talents of silver. You do the math, it comes out to 37,500 tons of silver, or $384 trillion worth of silver. Now, you might be thinking, "Oh, well, this is like the king of Israel. And he's probably got, it's probably pocket chump change to him, you know. It's probably nothing." No, he says, "In my trouble, I have prepared the house of the Lord." The word means, the word trouble means affliction, poverty, misery, to be oppressed. This stuff all came from David's many battles, the wars that he's fought. And he's taken all the spoils, all the victories over the years, and he's given it all to the Lord. Building is costly. Building is costly. I remember years ago when I worked at Calvary Anaheim, I got to be a part of the building project that we had to move. We were being evicted from the place we were in, the Jewish Community Center. It took us a year to find a building and to get all the permits and stuff. And then it took us another year to build the thing out. And while we were doing all the planning, everybody said, "Oh, well, whatever you do, just remember, it's going to cost you twice as much as what you think." And we said, "Oh, no, not us. We're too smart for that. We know how to plan and everything." You know what? It cost us twice as much. It took twice as long as we thought. You know, it's just building is costly. Building is expensive. It costs you much more than you think. If you want to be involved in building this church, it's going to cost you. And no, it's not like this is now the time we take the offering, and everybody pay up their books. You know what? That's a part of it. It's true. There is cost involved in running this church. We've got a $8,000 a month rent here. We've got utility bills up the big. You know, it costs. We have salaries. There's expenses to run the ministries. That's true. But if you want to build this church, it costs you a whole lot more than that. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some commitment. From time to time, there's needs in our church, whether it's the cleaning ministry or teaching a Sunday school class or starting a home fellowship or whatever. And you know what? You take a step out to do something like that, and you know what? You're going to get smacked down. Because the enemy don't like that. And you have to pay a price to build. In our personal lives, as us individuals, as the temple, building the temple. You know what? I'm afraid that we live in this microwave popcorn mentality in America that, you know, just add water, instant Christian. You know, I want to grow up and be a Christian, and I'll go to Calvary Costa Mesa, and I will get Pastor Chuck to pray for me. Well, you know, that would be really cool, actually. That would be a very, very wonderful thing. I wouldn't discourage you in doing that. But you know what? That's not going to make you an instant mature Christian. Being a mature Christian, a built-up Christian, is someone who's going to pay a price, pay a cost, learning to discipline yourself to get in the book every day. Learning to discipline yourself to learn about the Lord, seeking the Lord, praying. I don't know about you, but if you've ever taken the challenge of praying every day, you will get distracted, sidetracked, overwhelmed, everything to keep you from praying. It's a cost. It's a cost to grow. Building is costly. Last thing in verse 16. And so David says, "Arise, therefore, and be doing, and the Lord be with thee." The Lord be with thee. Last thing about building is that, you know, building requires the Lord. Building requires the Lord. I don't know if you noticed it, but it kind of skipped over back in verse 11, the beginning of our section. David said, "Now, my son, the Lord be with thee and prosper thou." And here at the end of it, end of this thing to his son, he says, "And the Lord be with thee." With all these things that we're talking about, whether it's encouragement or the cost involved or reading the Word, you know what? If God isn't a part of that in your life, you're going to be spinning your wheels. All of this has to be done staying close to the Lord, having your heart yielded to Him. Solomon himself, the guy who's getting all this encouragement, Solomon himself would write in Psalm 127, verse 1, he said, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain." I want you to turn to one last scripture, and this is where we're going to end. John chapter 15, verse 4. John chapter 15, verse 4. This is Jesus speaking. John 15. And Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you." Now, the word "abide" simply means to stay put. Right now, you are all abiding in the pews. You're sitting there, okay? Earlier this morning, you came and you sat in the pews. And you have abided there all during the entire length of this whole service. You are abiding there. It means to stay put, to remain. And so Jesus says, just stay put. Abide in me, and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. That's the way a vine works. If you snip the branch off of the vine, the branch will die. It has to stay connected to the vine. We've got a little orange tree out there in the parking lot. And you cut one of those branches off, you could let it stay there, let the leaves are kind of intertwined with other branches, but you know what? It won't take more than a day or so, and you'll see it all wither, and everything will die on that branch because it's not connected anymore. Jesus says, you know, unless you stay connected to me, you can't see the fruit in your life. I am the vine. Verse 5, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We need to learn to yield our lives to him and let him do the things he wants to do in our lives. For some of you, that may be that this morning you need to turn your life over to Jesus for the first time. Maybe you're realizing you need to grow up. You need to grow up a bunch in your life. And some of the stuff sounds kind of cool, but you know what? You need Jesus. He needs to be a part of your life. And this morning, I want to give you an opportunity to open your heart to him. For some of us, we've known the Lord for a while, but you know, we can't get past this very first base kind of an idea. We need to stay connected to him. Need to keep drawing from him. He's the source.